and the tabernacle, because the tabernacle...
There we go. Provides for us, and I think we have the picture there. Yeah, provides for us a pattern of worship and a roadmap to the presence of God. Yes, as we've mentioned before, we worship God because of who He is. We worship God for what He has done. He has given His life for us. And we worship God so that we can commune with Him. God created Adam and Eve so that He might walk and talk with them. And God created you that He might walk and talk with you. You are very important to God. He loves you. He wants to be part of your life. And He wants you to be part of His life. He wants to share His life with you. And worship gets us to that place. We've talked about what happens in this place called the outer court. It's a path to holiness. And holiness is important because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I think, without holiness, no man shall see God. We need to see God, especially in the days that we live in. And the first step of holiness is receiving, going through the gate. Jesus said, I am the gate. Receiving Christ as your Savior. In this court is a place of fellowship and reaching out and knowing other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A very important part of worship. Coming together. When we come, you know, I don't want to re-preach the sermons, but these truths are just so great. When we come together in God's name, God moves in a mighty way. And when we love each other, as God has called us to love each other, the Bible says that we walk in the light. If we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. It's worship at the altar. Not only can we be forgiven of sin, we can walk clean of our sin. As we confess our sins daily before the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon Him for renewal. We talked about the laver, a place of cleansing, as we look to the Word of God. And all these things bring us to this place of holiness. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about what's been going on there. And when we get, and holiness is not just a place that we reach, it's a place that we live in. Two of the articles that are in this place of holiness are the table of bread and the altar of incense, which symbolizes the word and prayer. Communion means conversation. God wants you to speak with Him through prayer, and God wants to speak to you through His word. His written word, the still small voice of His Holy Spirit, the ministry of preaching, teaching, the supernatural gifts of prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. God wants to communicate with you because He loves you. He wants to walk with us and talk with us. And this morning we're going to talk about this final article of worship. I know you can't see it or make it out too well from where you're seated this morning. But this final article of worship, which is the golden candlestick or the golden lampstand. And the purpose for that, God has a purpose for us. In worshiping Jesus also includes shining for Him, being a light in this dark world. We read about the golden lampstand in Exodus chapter 25. Reading verses 31 through 40, the Bible says, make a lampstand of pure gold, hammer out its base and shaft, and make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side, three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, And the same for all the six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. Then make it seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to worship you. God, we pray as we continue to discuss the importance of worship that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. Open our hearts and minds to your word. Give words to the speaker today, we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in this, in all these things in the tabernacle, in this Old Testament place of worship, symbolize or typify something, some type of aspect of how we're to worship God. And this morning we're looking at the lampstand, and what the lampstand signifies is worshiping God as the church. Now when we think of the church, we think of, and actually literally the word church means called out ones. We've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, the scripture says. But we're not called, and specifically as the lampstand relates to the church, we're not called out of darkness just to live in the darkness, or to live, rather, in the light ourselves. We're called not only to receive the light, but to share the light of Jesus with others. We understand or know that this candlestick signifies or symbolizes the ministry of the church. And what is the church? We are the church. A church isn't this building. If this building was to burn down, God forbid that would happen, the church would continue. Because we are the church, the Spirit of God lives within us. But the purpose of the church is to shine. And we have understanding that the lampstand signifies the church by reading several scriptures. The first from Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, I turned around to see the voice. And this is John's revelation or vision of Jesus. And the scripture says, I, being John, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Okay, now you might read that and say, well, how does that tell us or let us know that Jesus is talking about the church or these lampstands signify the church? Well, if you go from chapter 1 in the book of Revelation to chapter 2 and 3, Jesus, the one who's standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, has messages for seven different churches that lived in the region called Asia Minor, or the Middle East at that time. In fact, I think I've got a map, and I don't know how good that map is. Those of you who are well-versed in geography will notice that this is this would be Greece, and this would be kind of, I guess, the Turkish area. And in there, boy, that is awful blurry. And I don't know if it's blurry because I don't have my glasses or if it's just blurry. I can read it a little bit better. And this is kind of Bible geek stuff, so if you just bear with me a little bit. There, Jesus has seven messages to seven different churches, and they're noted on, and they're signified on the map by these red dots. They don't look very red; they look dark, but on the actual map, they're red. The first one's here, second one's here, third one here, fourth one here, fifth one down here, sixth one down there, seventh one there. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Notice it's in the shape, irregular, but shape nonetheless, of a candlestick, similar to the candlestick that was fashioned there. And Jesus said he's in the midst of them. So what's all this saying? I know I'm getting a little muddled in this. There's a very clear type or symbol that Jesus is trying to get across as far as the purpose of the church, and that's to be a light. Church signifies the light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 also bears this out. Jesus, in speaking to believers, said, who are the church, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." What is Jesus saying? The responsibility or part of the worship of the church should be. It should be to shine. And for a light to shine, it needs to be out there. Not hidden, not put away in a room or put under some type of cover. It needs to be out so that people can see it. And a very important part of our worship before the Lord Jesus Christ is shining out in the world the light of Jesus, or the light of the world, who is Jesus. Now, what is the light that God has called us to shine? Well, generally speaking, the light is Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 12 tells us, "When Jesus spoke again to all the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So the church's purpose is to shine Jesus to the world, or declare Jesus to the world. What does that light consist of? A very important aspect of the light of Christ is that of truthfulness, or the truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Why do we have lights? Why do you have lights at home? So exactly, Mimi knows. So that we can see. You know, as well as I know where everything is in my home, if at night I do not put the light on, I will invariably at some point stub my toe or hit my head because I'll walk into something. Light is necessary so that we can see. And what light brings is truth. And it's important today because the Bible says, and especially as you read John's Gospel chapter 1, the world lives in darkness. And it needs to see what truth is. And so what the light does, it distinguishes between truth and error. See, light just doesn't tell you what's good. Light also shows you what is bad. And so the light that God has called us, you and me, to shine, not just a matter of we know what the light is and we know where it can be found. I can tell you where. We are the light, so we should be declaring to people who Jesus is. Which means we declare them what truth is. We also declare what error is as well. We declare light is life. In him was the life and light of men. And so we declare what life is. But we also, in shining Jesus, show what death is. Light is also something, as the Scripture from Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, is good. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been called to show what is good and conversely expose what is evil. And all of these things can be boiled down into one word, and that one word is gospel. Or actually two words, the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And isn't that true today, where there's a great effort to quell or to shut up the message of Jesus? But let me tell you, the message of Jesus cannot be bottled up unless the church refuses to shine. So if we want to expose truth and keep people from error, if we want to show people life and keep people from death, if we want to show people what is good and discourage them from evil or expose what evil is, it comes down to one thing. We need to be people who declare the gospel. The gospel being the good news of Jesus. What we're going to be celebrating this week, this is the call of the church. This is what we've been called to shine. That Jesus, the Son of God, who always was, who is, and who always will be, came to this earth to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind and rose again so that you and I might live. That is the gospel. And that is what we've been called to shine or preach. Churches today, sometimes we get off of what we've been called to do. And we haven't been called to preach the social gospel. In that, yes, I understand there's a lot of social ills that are going on in the world, a lot of injustice, a lot of wrongs that are going on. Some more, not some, all of them moral wrongs. But the call of the church isn't to promote social goodness, although that often is a byproduct of declaring who Jesus is. To shine our light, we need to be shining Christ and telling people who Jesus is. In fact, when we bring people to Jesus, all the other things kind of take care of themselves, because you can't live in darkness when you've received the light. Some churches get off and try to change the world through politics. And their church services are more, and this is both sides of the spectrum, whether you're a liberal or a conservative, a Democrat or a Republican or libertarian or whatever other group might be out there. Some churches are more, it's more like attending a political rally than it is a church service. That's not what God hasn't called us to bring people to this party or that party. He's called us to bring people to Jesus. So we've been called to share the good news, but light and shining for Jesus is not only dependent upon what we say, but is also dependent upon how we live. In fact, if how we live undermines what we're saying, we're really not light at all. In fact, we're the worst form of darkness, because we're we're portraying a hypocritical gospel, which is the worst thing, which is the greatest thing that can undermine the preaching of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in sharing Christ and being the light of the world, we tell people about Christ, but we also live for Christ. And I think in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, God gives us some insight as far as how we can shine for Jesus, not only through our words, but through our actions. I don't know about you, but do you remember I think it was my 7th grade science class, and they gave us this little slide to look through. And then they said, look through this slide at one of the lights. And as we did, we saw all these different colors, which I guess is the light spectrum. What it all means, I don't know. 7th grade for me was a long time ago. But light contains many different colors. And our shining for Jesus also should be very colorful, or have many dimensions. And there are 7 that Revelations chapter 2 and 3 show us. The first aspect, or the first color in the spectrum of light that you and I are to be, not only with our words, but who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is the message to the church at Ephesus, the first church in that candlestick from the book of Revelation. Jesus says to this church, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." What are these verses saying? Verses are saying to the church being you and me, if we want to shine for Jesus, we need to be passionate for Jesus. In that God needs to be our first love. You know, when we first accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's a lot like when you first meet that girl or that guy that you know is the one for you. And, you know, some of you remember a little bit better maybe than others. But, you know, when you first start seeing that person, you know that person is just, you know, is that person you're going to marry. You just can't get enough of that person. The sun rises and sets on that person. And you think about them all the time. You think about, you know, what you can do to please them, what gift you might get them. You can't wait till you can call them. Or, you know, we were dating, it was more writing because, you know, there was no email back in those days. Boy, that makes me feel old. A young couple are passionate about each other, especially when they first begin to see each other and they first fall in love. They can't get enough. So often that describes us as believers. Think of that first time you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You couldn't get enough of Jesus. You couldn't wait to get into the Word of God. You couldn't wait to pray. You couldn't wait to get to church. You couldn't wait to tell someone about Jesus. Why? Because He was the love of your life. As relationships get older, that passion, even though love is still there, that passion for that husband or wife isn't as intense. In fact, you know, sometimes it's difficult to maintain. You still love that person, but you take them for granted. In fact, I've met many people who've lost their spouse. Old, you know, people, because their spouse had passed away, and they didn't realize how much they loved that person, and they wished they just had one more opportunity to let them know how much they loved them. Didn't take them for granted. And it happened in our lives, in our relationship with Jesus. We take Him for granted. We take this book for granted. We take our time of prayer for granted. We take worshiping God together in church for granted. We take the opportunity to share Jesus for granted. I can do it later. I can do it tomorrow. How do we know it happens? How do we know if we've lost our first love? Well, in that verse, Jesus says, verse 5, repent and do the things you did at first. Let me tell you, if you're passionately in love with Jesus, the things that you were doing when you first accepted Him as your Savior, you'll be doing today. If not, the words of Christ to you would be, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, why don't you stop by? Most likely, if you lost your first love. And let me tell you, being passionate for Jesus is an important part of our witness and our testimony. If you don't care about knowing and living and serving Jesus, why would anyone else care? Second color in this spectrum of light that we're called to shine is that of faithfulness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. God has called us not only to be passionate, but God has also called us to be faithful. Faithful in our testimony. Faithful in our integrity. Who God has called us to be. We should always be moving forward in Jesus and not back. And faithful in what God has called us to do. Not just the ABCs of following Jesus, you know, praying and reading your Bible and going to church. But if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, God has a place for you or a purpose for you in His kingdom. He has something for you to accomplish. For some people, it may seem bigger. It may be a task that seems bigger, at least in man's eyes, or in some it may seem smaller. Maybe more of a behind-the-scenes thing. All of these things are very important. But the call of God to do something for Him is on everybody. And you know, you don't have to serve God too long before you find it out, because you will feel the Holy Spirit's prompting to let you know what you should be doing for His kingdom. Sometimes you don't know what to do with it. You know, I know I'm supposed to do something. I don't know what the outlet is. And see me, maybe, you know, we'll try to figure it out together. There's a temptation or struggle that we sometimes face in our callings and what God has called us to do, to step back from whatever task God has for us. You know, and we've seen things, especially in what's going on in Iran, where people, and some of the other Middle Eastern countries, where people are putting their lives on the line to serve Christ, persecuted, beaten, shunned, imprisoned, some who have died, yet they're faithful, and you know what great testimonies we've had of those individuals who have just endured not only imprisonments, but beatings and tortures, yet are still standing strong for the cause of Christ. And thank God we don't have to go through that here, but faithfulness is still an issue. But not because we're worrying about being beat or thrown into prison. I think it's two other subtle things. Number one, these are kind of the struggles that we have in this country with the gospel, especially in the areas of service. Number one is boredom. How easy is it for Americans to get bored? I'll tell you in about 20 minutes if I'm still preaching. We want to be excited and stimulated. That's the way our society is geared. It's geared towards hyper-stimulation. You turn on a television ad for, soda or something of that nature. They don't have people sitting on like a bump on a log drinking a bottle of Coke. They're running around jumping and with bright colors and loud music and all these things, giving the impression that life is to be something that's a mile a minute, and life isn't that way. We just saw, Carrie had a little baby, and we just saw Marta's little grandson. A lot of joy. But what entails a lot of caring for little babies? Just sitting there watching them. they just kind of sit there. You can't play with them, You can hold them. In your job, it's not, for most people, it's not exciting every moment. I love it. I love what I do, but let me tell you, there are some things I love less than other things. But you got to do them anyways because it's your job. But for some reason, when it comes to serving Jesus, we get bored. I don't want to do this anymore. Dedication isn't there. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We can't even be faithful to the point of boredom sometimes. The second thing, in addition to boredom, that keeps us from being faithful in what God has called us to do, and there's so much to do in the kingdom. In fact, I don't mean to get off the subject, but there are some people who haven't even started doing what God has called you to do. That's another message for another time. But keep going what we're doing is that of inconvenience. Oh yeah, I'll keep serving God. I'll keep going to the nursing home or the hospital, or I'll teach children or help out where I'm needed in the name of Christ. Clean someone. There's so much that can be involved in serving Jesus. Until it infringes on my schedule and becomes a little bit difficult. We do things out of convenience today, especially as it relates to what we view as volunteer service. Important part of you shining for Jesus is being faithful to what God has called you to do. Because the people that God has called you to minister to are depending upon God, and so they're depending upon you. And when we're not faithful in what God has called us to do, we're not shining the light of Jesus. We're shining a light that says God is not faithful. Faithfulness is very, very important. Another color. It's important to be exemplary in our lives. Revelation 2, 14 through 16. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I hate to bring up this illustration, but it's the perfect illustration. I don't watch these shows. I think there's some show on where cameramen follow around celebrities. And, I don't know what it's called. What's that show called? She doesn't watch it either. They follow them around. And they want to catch a celebrity doing something, jaywalking. I don't know what they want. And when they see a celebrity out in public, they got the hat and the glasses. They don't want to be seen. They just want to be. And I think Christians feel that way as well. And the reason why we feel that way is because we just don't want to think about it. We want to live our lives, and sometimes we don't want anyone to know we're a Christian so that we can be free to mess up. And if I mess up, it's one of the reasons I'm reluctant to put a bumper sticker on my car, so if I cut someone off or if I'm going 36 and a 35, someone won't point their hand at me. Everybody loves, young people aspire to fame, but when they get fame, it's not all that it's cracked up to be, because everyone knows who you are and you live in a fishbowl. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you also live in the fishbowl. And people, whether you like it or not, are scrutinizing your life. And you know what they're looking for? They're not looking for, let's see how successful Randy can be today. They're looking, I can't wait to see if this guy's going to make it or not. What is the news? All bad. Our lives must be exemplary. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Important to live for Jesus. I know we're not perfect, we make mistakes. But at least we got to try. Because once again, when we're compromising in biblical values, not our own values, because if we live by our own heart and not by what the Word of God says, we'll not measure up to where we should be and what we could be. But when we don't live up to that, we're not shining for Jesus. We're not bringing light, life, truth into the world. We're bringing death and darkness. Thirdly, we're to be uncompromising. This is, I think, one of the most difficult ones and is increasingly difficult as time goes forward. Once again, Revelation 2:14-16, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." It wasn't everyone who was doing those things in that church, doing things that compromised their testimony. There was just some, but the church was letting it go on. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teachings, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrifice to idols." There is incredible pressure that is being put on the church today to compromise, and chiefly in two areas. Number one, compromise our message. I don't know if you've ever seen the bumper sticker, coexist, and it's made up of all different symbols of different religions. And really, the theme today or the message of our society today is that, all religions are good and all lead to heaven, and we just need to live and let live. And to say anything contrary to that, you're a small-minded or a bigot or a religious fanatic or someone who just isn't there. And that's not the light that Christ has called us to shine. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. We all like to get along. It's just something that's within human nature. We like to fit in. I know there's people who don't, but for the most part, people like to fit in. They don't like to stick out. Especially if it means sticking out means you become ostracized. Not too long ago, to stand up for Jesus, they may not have appreciated your message, they may not have received your message, but they respected your message. And that is no longer the case. Jesus has become a four-letter word in our society, but he needs to continue to be preached that it's only through Christ that man can find redemption and the assurance of eternal life. And right along that, our morals and, you know, our society has suffered such moral decay, especially in the area of sexuality. And, you know, case in point, in the biggest area that the church is under assault in this area is that of gay marriage. We're being told that it's good. In fact, there's a Christian leader, or at least a person who says he's a Christian leader, who this week stated, or this is the same person that doesn't believe that hell exists, or at least the hell that the Bible teaches exists the way that it does. But he stated not only his belief in same-sex marriage, but that the church should embrace that as an institution. And if not, it'll be left behind. And these are voices within the evangelical or born-again movement who are preaching this. Why? Because there's pressure on society to compromise. Let me tell you, I don't care what's going on in the world. I don't care what this teacher or that preacher has to say. We have to go by what the Word of God says, and we cannot compromise if we're to truly shine the light. Because if we're not shining the light, we're leaving people to death in darkness. We can't compromise. Now, again, there needs to be mercy in the message. We want to reach people with the love of Jesus, but we got to share with people what the truth is. Not just that. That's just one area. Fifthly, to shine the light of Christ, we need to be alive. Who was saying that this morning? I think Bob was saying to John Chan, are you still breathing? What did he say to you? I can't remember, but he... Revelation 3, 1 and 2, to the angel in the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. If you've accepted Jesus, John chapter 3 tells us you've been what? You've been born again. That means you have double life. You have not only physical life, you have spiritual life. Which means your spirit needs to have a pulse. Too often, Christians are going through the motions. We're not just machines. There's a difference between a machine and a man. A man is not only living and breathing. You can simulate with a machine, a lot of different things, but you can't simulate love and passion and feelings. And there are certain things and qualities that are associated with new life in Christ. If you've been born again, you're not just someone who consumes. Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The new life that we have within us should be shining through our appearance, or as the King James Version might describe it, our countenance. You know, the old days growing up, the jokes were, there was one joke, it's bad, so just brace yourself. Kid says to the preacher, you see that horse out there? And he says, yes, that horse must be a great Christian. And he said, why? Why would you say that horse is a great Christian? Because he's got such a long face. You know, for too often, and I think there's a change, and hopefully there's a change, living for Jesus has been boiled down to rules and regulations. And there is a call to righteousness. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness. But it's also peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we know Jesus, shouldn't it just flow from our bodies? The peace of God, I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. And under this, there's a lot of people who have a veneer on their lives who don't know Christ, and I think some who do, unfortunately, you know, that everything's okay. But there's a lot of people who are nervous. They look at what's going on. I just read an article that healthcare premiums for some people might go up 116%. And I thought to myself, oh, how am I going to make it? But I don't have to worry because I've got peace, and not just a senseless peace. I got peace because Christ is in control of my situation. But not only that, Christ lives in me. And so tomorrow, the bomb might go off somewhere in the world, but I'll still be at peace because of Jesus. Not that I won't be concerned. And I've got joy. I might be going through some setbacks in life. Bless God, I can be happy. And am happy. Even when I was diagnosed with cancer, I could still crack jokes about it, you know? Why? Because I'm happy. I know that I've been saved. And no matter what happens, I'll be with Jesus. And that should flow from us. That's part of the light of Christ. That if you know Christ, your life will change from the inside out. A lot of people view serving Jesus as bondage. Why? Because that's what we paint. I don't do this and I don't do that. And I don't do this and I don't do that. And I'm glad I don't do that. I've been set free from that. But bless God, I'm happy because of Christ in me. Sixth, of our seven candlestick holders. Everyone's favorite, that being patience. Church in Philadelphia, Jesus says, since you have kept, verse 10, Revelation 3, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Not only did they keep God's command, they did it patiently, which my understanding is they did it without murmuring and complaining. What the world needs to see, I think it's one of the true tests of whether or not we're people of faith, is that we're patient. so often, and it is true. Patience is something that we need and that God graciously gives us as we go through trial and difficulty. In fact, trial and difficulty does bring about patience. And a lot of times we look to those things. You know, if I'm patient in this great trial that I'm going through this sickness or this financial thing or there's this family situation, but I'm being patient. But let me tell you, the world needs to see you not only patient in those things and waiting for the hand and the deliverance of God as you go through that great trial in life. They need to see patience as you're standing in the line at Walmart. Or dealing with your children. In fact, if you want to test yourself whether or not you'll be patient when those great trials come, just go to Walmart right after service today. Get in any line, pick any line you want. Nothing against Walmart, Bob. You know how it is. If we're truly patient, it's just part of us. And so it will manifest itself in every aspect of our life, whether we're going through that dark valley or behind that guy who fell asleep at the wheel, the red light. World, and it's part of showing a genuineness, of showing the real light of Jesus. The world needs to see patience in believers. Lastly, we're called to be a church. Another aspect of the light of Christ that we're called to shine is to be on fire. Revelation 3:15 through 18, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now, literally, we could take one Sunday for each one of these qualities of light that we're talking about. And there's really a lot in this verse. But I'd just like to focus on the aspect of being hot or being on fire. And when I think of being on fire, I think of the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit first fell. And the Bible says tongues of fire lighted upon their heads. And a lot of things happened, but there was one thing in particular that happened. One quality in their heart that happened in addition to, you know, the preaching and the praising and the speaking of the tongues. That being that they were bold. Now bold doesn't mean you have to stand up and down and jump. You know, that, I mean, you can be bold and be that way. That's fine. But boldness is just, it's an aspect of courage. It's just a matter of standing up and speaking or shining. Especially when forces around you are very intimidating. You can be the most quiet person in the world, but be the boldest person in the world if you're willing to stand up. And sometimes it's the small word or the soft word that can bring a change. I'm nothing against a strong word, but it's a matter of standing up. What brought many people, especially in the first century, to the Lord Jesus Christ? It was people who were willing to stand up for Jesus, even to the point of death. And we talked about that prior to. But fear and intimidation is something that many of us struggle with. But if we're to shine the light of Jesus, we need to be bold. I'd like to ask our musicians to come.